Amen. Well, good to be saved, right? I mean, it was an hour ago, and I'll still be.
Yeah.
And good to be in church.
It is. Amen.
And if you think about it, there's probably something else that's good. We'll think about that later. We'll have books out for tomorrow night. We'll be bringing them in after the service. Open your Bibles, if you will, to Matthew chapter 1. I want you to think about this. I say think a lot because I'm usually preaching to Americans, and Americans quit thinking the day after they got their TV sets. But think about this. Think about a word, and there's not one particular word that answers this, but think about a word that has maybe touched about everybody in the world. I think electricity has touched about everybody in the world. I didn't say everybody has electricity. I said it's touched everybody. You know, some village up in Indonesia has an earthquake. And we, because of electricity, we find out about it, and then we send help. And so it has touched a lot of people. I think that the airplane has touched a lot of people's lives. You may say, I never flew on an airplane. That doesn't matter. You probably shipped something that you shipped it by an airplane or got it by an airplane. And so the airplane has touched a lot of people's lives. I think the automobile has touched a lot of people's lives. Everything you got. You got because of a car or truck. The chairs here that you're sitting on, they came via truck. The carpet on the floor, the building materials that built this, the clothes on your back, they got through. You got through the automobile, you know, a car or truck in the in our highway system, and so that has touched everybody's life. Something you men didn't think about this morning that's touched your life: refrigeration. Because of refrigeration, you didn't wake up this morning saying, I've got to get food for my family. Mm-hmm. We never think about that. Mm-hmm. But it's touched our lives. I'll show you something that's touched everybody's life. Cell phone.
Oh, yeah.
The telephone has touched everybody's life. And if yours rings during this service, this one will touch your life. but it has. But I'm going to talk to you this morning about one word that has touched everybody's life. Look at Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21. And here's the angel talking to Joseph about Mary. It said, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And then look at verse 25. And he knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son and called his name Jesus. Let's bow our heads and let's talk to the Lord. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We really do. We thank you for the salvation that only He can give. We thank you, God, for the love that you show us by letting Him come down here to this earth and walk with man. God, I pray now, Lord, that you bless this time together. Pray, Father, we've come together because of you. Everybody here is here on purpose. They're here because of two reasons. They want something from you, and they want something from your book. And God, I don't want to be the reason they don't get it. So please, God, for their sake and for yours, get Sam Gipp out of your way and out of their way, and speak the heart of each individual here, God, to your glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, I'm going to talk to you this morning just about Jesus. And I will tell you up front, I have a problem talking about Jesus. I really do. The reason is that the world doesn't have a problem talking about Jesus. You understand Jesus is a man's name. We call him Jesus Christ the Lord, but he could have been Joseph Christ the Lord. He could have been Isaac Christ the Lord. He could have been Michael Christ the Lord, correct? But he was given the man's name Jesus, and the world never minds talking about Jesus because they like to talk about the man. They don't like to associate that man, Jesus, as Christ the Lord. Boy, they like to take Jesus and stick him on a list of great men. Oh, yeah, he's up there, you know, with Mahatma Gandhi and Confucius and Buddha and all those other great men. No, those might have been great men, but Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. And so, for that reason, all of us, we tend not to talk about Jesus. We talk about Jesus Christ the Lord. But I'm going to mention just Jesus because he is totally and completely unique, and that's what I'll talk to you about this morning. First thing I appreciate about Jesus, I appreciate the concept of Jesus. By concept, I mean this. Do you know that no other religion has a Jesus? In every religion, false religion, if in every religion, God is seated on a throne somewhere and everybody has given him glory, which is in the truth, and man is down here in a sin-cursed earth, you know, striving to get through another day, And there's a great gulf fixed, and this God knows nothing of what it's like to be down here. You know, I don't know if you've ever talked to anybody who had some kind of a tragedy, but, you know, sometimes somebody has a house fire. Well, you know, if I talked to somebody who had a house fire, I would say, man, I feel bad for you. I'm sorry for you. You know what I wouldn't say? I wouldn't say, I understand. Because I've never had a house fire. And if you ever had a problem, you know, that somebody else had, you can say, I understand because I've been through that. You know, if God was seated in heaven and there was no Jesus, there was no time that God walked the earth as a man, he could say he knows everything, but you know, you know what we'd say? But you don't know what it's like. Now think about this, guys. There is no competition to Jesus. You know, when the Wright brothers were working to invent their heavier-than-air flying machine, their airplane, you do understand there were other people making the same attempts at the same time. They just happened to be the first guys that did it. But when Thomas Edison was trying to invent the electric light bulb so that he could waste all of the resources and cause global warming. I mean, here we thought he was doing a good thing. But now we found out the truth. Brother. But when he was trying to get the incandescent bulb, guys, when he was trying to invent the incandescent bulb, there were other men that were trying to do the same thing. When Charles Lindbergh flew the Atlantic, I think about 2 days before he did, there were two men that took off and disappeared over the Atlantic, have never been heard from again. About 2 weeks after he flew it, two other guys took off and flew farther into France than he had. But Lindbergh was the first. In other words, there have been some great men, guys trying to, you know, get to the South Pole, the Antarctic, trying to get to the top of Mount Everest. When there was somebody that did it, there was always somebody else in competition. There's no competition for Jesus. There's nobody on this earth like Jesus. Yes, he was a man, but he was God in the flesh. And so I appreciate the concept. I appreciate the concept that God would walk this earth and know what it's like for me and for you. You know, all those other gods and all those other people with their false gods, they could stand. They would say this, you don't know what it's like to have people say bad things about you that aren't true. You think Jesus could say, I think I know what that's like. Hey, you don't know what it's like to have your best friends turn on you. You think he doesn't know what that's like? I think he knows what it's like. Hey, guys, you heard it in the Sunday school. You don't know what it's like to be tempted like that. Oh, yeah, I do know what it's like, and I didn't give in. Right. You might say to him, but you don't know what it's like to bury somebody that you love. And maybe he'd say, well, ask my father. He buried somebody he loved. And so, guys, because of Jesus, we have somebody, the concept of Jesus, we have got somebody that has literally walked in every way and known, understood everything that we go through, he has understood. I am glad. I'm glad for the concept of Jesus. I appreciate Jesus the man. Okay? I'll give you a little assignment. Now, you understand this. There's no grave for Jesus. I think maybe, you know, I've seen pictures of an empty tomb over there in Jerusalem. To be honest, I think that was probably the one. But it might not be. They might have buried somebody. I don't care if they buried 14 goats in his tomb after he got out. 3 days and three nights after he was murdered, he stepped out of that grave more alive than you and I are right now. Isn't that true? And so there's no headstone for Jesus. But think about this. I'll tell you what happened. I was in Connecticut. Stamford, Connecticut, and the pastor said, come with me. And so I got in a car, and I said, he said, I want to take you someplace. And I said, where are you taking me? He said, I'm taking you to the cemetery. I said, you bringing me back? Because there's some guys that like to take me to a cemetery. He said, yeah, but he said, there's three graves that I want you to see. Now, let me explain something, guys. I'm an American. You know what that means?
Yeah.
I want to see the world from the front seat of my car with a big Slurpee right here in air conditioning. That's what I want. I am beyond. You know, we have traveled around the world a few times and back and forth across the country. I can't count how many times. And we've really gotten over that driving down a range of mountains going, oh, I wonder what's on the other side. I know what's on the other side. You want to know what's the other side? There's another road, and there's another idiot just like me in a car going, oh, I wonder what's under the side. Okay? So unless this is a painted thing held up by 2x4s, I know what's on the other side. And so I just want to enjoy it. If I really want a good view, I will put the window down so I don't have to see it through tint. So we pull into this cemetery, and he said, you don't even have to get out of the car to see this one. Oh, That's what I like. And so we're driving down the cemetery road, and guys, now most gravestones are about this wide, maybe this tall. And so you got this cemetery full of gravestones like that, and then there's one, it almost looks like a little Empire State Building. It's huge. It must go 20 feet in the air. And it goes up and up and up, and I saw it. He said, that's the first one. Before we ever got to it, he pointed out, and I thought, man, somebody knows how to live. and die. And so we pulled up across from it, and I looked and saw who was buried there. You know who was buried at that grave? Phineas T. Barnum. You heard of the Barnum and Bailey Circus? The guy that said there's a sucker born every minute, that's who's buried there in Stamford, Connecticut. In fact, I guess he had them put that monument up to prove that there's a sucker dies every minute, too. And so then he said, now I'll take you to the next one. It's not as tall as this, but it'll impress you. And sure enough, it was right there by the road, and you could see it. And it wasn't quite as tall. It might have been 15 feet, 12 feet, I don't know. But I'll tell you what stood out about this. It had the statue of about a 1 or 2 year old boy in a tuxedo. I mean, tails and the whole nine yards. I thought, why do they have like a 2 year old on top of this grave marker in a tuxedo? And we pulled up across from it. I looked, and you know who was buried there? I found out that was not a statue of a 2 year old boy. That was the life size statue of the full grown man that was born there, buried there. His name is General Tom Thumb. He worked for P.T. Barnum in the circus. He only ever got to be 22 inches tall, and that's probably the best view of the world he's ever had. Yeah. And then he said this. He said, now look, he said, we got to get out of the car to see the third one. And so when I got done crying, we headed out across these grave markers. And now I'm doing what you would do. I'm reading the gravestones ahead because I want to see, you know, who he's going to show me. And so I'm reading these, you know, and he goes, right here. And I look. And this guy didn't mean anything. His name doesn't mean anything to me. I said, who's this guy? I said, why do you want me to see this guy's grave? He said, not that one, this one. He walked me up behind the one. See, he knew what I was going to do. So he walked me up behind the grave that he wanted to show me. Now, you know, most gravestones don't have anything on the back of the gravestone. This one did. All was no name or date or anything like that. That was on the front where it belonged. But on the back of this, it just said, she hath done what she could. And I walked around the front. I was standing by the grave of Fanny Crosby. Oh, guys, Fanny Crosby was the blind hymn writer. You know, she was not born blind. She was made blind by an inept doctor. And, you know, if Fanny Crosby lived in the 21st century today, she'd still be blind, but she would probably be a millionaire through the lawsuit and bitter because of the press. But that lady, she got saved, and I've heard everything between 7,000 and 9,000 hymns and poems that she wrote. Now, when that lady died, you know what they wanted to do? They wanted to reduce her life to one phrase, and what they could say is, she had done what she could. Mm-hmm. Guys, I think this morning, I'm not sure, but I'll guarantee you, when you get up and sing a song or sing a hymn before morning service, you don't sing anything written by Phineas T. Barnum. And you won't sing anything written by General Tom Thumb. But that hymnal is chock full of things written by that godly lady. Now, here's your assignment. Take this man, Jesus. This is the man who could walk on water, right? This is the man, if you think in this vein, if he started at this street and walked one city block, when he got to this end, everybody in between, when he had started here, everybody who had been blind could now see, right? Everybody who had been deaf could now hear. Everybody that had been dumb could now speak. Everybody that had been palsied was carrying their bed home. Guys, do you understand that Jesus ruined every funeral he attended? Because the body kept going home with its mother. Take that man, a man that the Bible said if everything he did was written down, the world could not contain the books. Reduce his life to 5 words. Could you reduce it to 5 words? You don't have to, because it's already been done. It was done by a guy by the name of the Apostle Peter. He did it in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, where it said about Jesus, he said, he went about doing good. Well, I'll tell you something, guys. When you die, if your friends and family can honestly put that on your tombstone, you've done well.
Oh, wow.
If you die and they can say, he or she went about doing good, you've done pretty good. You know, we are in America. You know what that means? You can go buy the plot where you want to be buried. You can buy the coffin. You can pay for the funeral service. You can buy the stone and have everything engraved on it except the day of your death, right? You know, some of you might want to do that. You might want to get the plot. You might want to get the funeral and the coffin and all this stuff and get the gravestone. And when you order your gravestone, you might want to tell them, etch this in it. He or she went about doing good. Because when you die, nobody that knows you would ever put that on your gravestone. But that was Jesus the man. He was a man, was he not? I appreciate. You know what I don't understand about this world? And this is how I know this book. I know that this book is from God and this world is cursed. Because if this world really cared about the hungry, don't they play the violin about the hungry? Oh, we care about the hungry. I care about the hungry. If they really cared about the hungry, why would he at least not be one of the options? Somebody that could feed 5,000 families with five loaves and two fish. Why wouldn't he be one of them? If you care, well, we're marching for the cure for cancer, and we want the cure for this disease, and we want the cure for that disease. Why would you ignore the person that could start at this street, walk to this street, and heal everybody that he met? Why would you ignore him? How could somebody say, well, you know, I just care about world peace. I saw some stupid, mindless bumper sticker in your town. You'd think you had a college around here or something. Anyway, and it said, another family for peace. I thought, man, I ought to get one that says another family for war. You know? But anyway, another family for peace. Then why wouldn't you want the Prince of Peace?
Amen.
Why wouldn't you want the book that said that there is no peace, saith my God, unto the wicked? Guys, I'm telling you, if this world was really honest, Jesus would at least be one of the options. He's not even one of the options.
Amen.
He isn't one of the options. And so I appreciate Jesus, the concept. I appreciate Jesus, the man. Guys, I appreciate Jesus, the Savior. My Savior, let me describe what He did. And this is how we define what He did for us. We don't say this all the time, but He was our substitutionary, all-sufficient payment for our sins. Substitutionary meant He was in your place. All-sufficient means nothing else needs to be done. You know what the world's doing? Yeah, I love these people. I saw a sticker one time said, if you could earn it, why did he die? Yeah. And I asked somebody that one time. I said, if you're going to be good enough to get to heaven, why did Jesus Christ have to go to the cross? And the guy said, it's like with a straight face. He said, as an example. I said, were you going to follow it?
Yeah.
I mean, if you think the crucifixion was an example, I've never found anybody willing to follow the example. All right? I mean, why don't you go get yourself killed, crucified? And it still wouldn't do any good. Now, let me explain something. Before I got saved, I used to steal cars. And actually, it wasn't I didn't steal cars. I stole the hubcaps. I just took all four at one time. That was kind of like multitasking of the 60s. And so, you know, I stole cars. And then I got saved, and I stopped that. And then after I got saved, I had somebody steal a car from me. Well, it really wasn't a car. It was a Volkswagen. And had I caught him, I would have punished him. If I'd have caught him, I'd have made him keep it. But here's the crazy thing: I get this car stolen, and a Christian. I love Christians that have this great spiritual depth, you know, like shallow end of the pool. Anyway, he said this to me: do you know why God had them steal your car? And I thought, God had him steal my car? I didn't even know God was in the business. Had I known He was in the business when I got saved, I wouldn't have quit stealing cars. I'd have just started using my talent for Jesus. But anyway, but I'm interested in this concept that God had somebody steal my car. And so I said, no, why did God have this guy, whoever this was, who they were? Why did God have him steal my car? And they said, he said, you used to steal cars before you got saved, and so God had to have somebody steal one of yours to make up for it. Now, you know what I asked him? I said, are you telling me the price of my sins is the blood of Jesus Christ plus a stolen car?
Yeah. Yeah.
Let me ask you something.
Yeah.
Where did the cross come short?
Yeah. Yeah.
Well, you know, I do talk to somebody, you know, they have a house fire, and they go, well, you know, God burned my house down because before I was saved, I was very wicked. Oh, and the blood didn't take care of it?
No.
The blood wasn't enough? You know, I knew a preacher, and And he's expecting his first child, and he's pacing the floor. Now, ladies, is this not a comical thing? You're all that you go through to bring children into this world, and we pace the floor. Oh, no. Somebody said, what are you doing? Well, my wife's having a baby. Well, it has no effect on you. Yeah, that's right. Think you could watch the game? But this guy was saved. He's saved, believe the book. And he's really upset because they're expecting their first child. And somebody said, why are you so upset? Don't you trust the Lord? He goes, well, yeah, I trust the Lord. So then what's the problem? He said, well, I was really wicked before I got saved, and I'm just afraid God's going to do something to my child to make up for it. Now, you know what we say? Don't we sing a song, the way of the cross leads home?
Yeah.
Well, I got news for you. The way of the cross leads to hell, too. You see, you've got the cross, and to get to heaven, you've got to come to the cross and choose Jesus Christ. To get to hell, you've got to come to the cross and choose something else. Oh, no, my religion is good enough. No, my baptism will do it. No, I'm going to, you know, save the earth, hug a tree, whatever foolish thing somebody's going to do. You've got to come to that cross and say, it's not enough. But guys, with the world doing that enough, with their religion, with their environmentalism, with all the stupid stuff that's going on in this world, the self-righteous people that come up to the cross and slap Jesus across the face and say, this isn't enough. Are we going to come up to him and add our slap? Are we going to come up to him and say, smack, nice try, but somebody had to steal my car because this didn't take care of it? Guys, I'm here to tell you, I appreciate Jesus the Savior. He is the all-sufficient substitutionary payment for your sins and mine. I got news for you, bucko. If there were a sin that his blood didn't cover, there's no way to get it covered.
That's right. Yeah.
So I appreciate Jesus the Savior. I really do. I appreciate Jesus, the companion. I love my wife. You know, we had that wedding yesterday. I was telling Moses, we flew up to Canada on the 12th of this month. I had two meetings up there, and then we flew back just to get in for this wedding. And August 12th, when we flew to Canada, was our 39th anniversary. In fact, I'm going to tell people. I said, so what did you do? I took my wife from Boise. I took her all the way to Salt Lake City, then all the way to New York City, then all the way to Halifax. What did you guys do for yours? And I said, look, I sat next to her all day long and just held her hand for our anniversary on the airplane. I took her out to a special restaurant in New York. It's the Burger King or something. Anyway, but anyway, that was our anniversary. I love my wife. I really do.
Yeah.
And there's nobody I want to be with like my wife. Yeah. And if you love your wife, love your husband, you want to be with them. But that's not always possible. It's not always possible. Sometimes I have to fly someplace. Sometimes I fly halfway around the world and I have to go alone. Or sometimes it's just on the trip, you know, to get the groceries and you have the car wreck. And when you love somebody, you want to be there for them. Isn't that true? But if you're honest and realistic, you know you can't always be there for them. That's why I appreciate Jesus a companion. He is always with you. If you're saved, he is always with you. I'm saved. He is always with me.
Yes.
Guys, I've been some places where I didn't have running water for the entire week. Where I remember one time I flew into the Philippines, and I got in at midnight, and I spent the next hour trying to find my luggage, which ended up spending the next 10 days in Hong Kong while I wore the clothes on my back for 10 days. And so if you fly into Manila, I had an overnight in Manila, and then go to the domestic. The international airport and the domestic airport are two different locations in the city. And so you have to get a ride over to the airport. You do not walk outside the airport in Manila and hail a cab, because you will never be seen again. Or you might be seen on the internet somewhere with somebody taking your head off. So there's a guy inside, and he gets your driver. Each hotel has a driver, and that guy brings their charges to the hotel. And so the guy went and got this guy, and I got in. And, I mean, we just pulled away from the curb, and bam, on the side window of the car I was in. And the guy stopped, and it's a police officer. Now, this guy stops. I mean, we're pulled away. There's cars going around the right side, cars going around the left side. And he says this to the driver, and the driver gets out. And I can see him. He's talking about four different cops back there. Now, all I got is my briefcase. I got a briefcase with my Bible, nothing else. My luggage, I won't see it for 10 more days. And about that time, this Filipino soldier sees this car sitting here, you know, at 1 o'clock in the morning, 1:30. He walks over with M16 in his hand. He says something in probably Tagalog, which I can't understand. And I just kind of chuckled, you know, and I said, well, don't ask me, pal. He's back there. And so he either, you know, to protect me or kill me, he stood by the front fender of the car. And when my driver got back in, he was shook. I could tell. He was shook up. And so he takes me to a hotel. And as I'm checking in, the clerk says, what was the name of your driver? They just always find it because they have like two or three drivers. They want to know which one brought you. He said, what was the name of the driver that brought you? And I gave him the name. And he goes, we don't have a driver by that name. Wow. Oh, man, maybe I missed the headlines. You say, see, here's the thing, guys. You can plan on protecting yourself, and you can think you're going to plan ahead, but it is Jesus the companion. You need Jesus the companion. I appreciate Jesus the companion. One time I was in the Philippines. Oh, well, that one right there. He puts me in this room, and this is the room, you know, this is the hotel you've seen in all the movies. There's no frontage. It's in a downtown storefront where you just go up a flight of steps, and the rooms are all up on the second floor. Little Oriental man smoking a cigarette like this. Room wasn't plumbed for hot water. You couldn't get a towel or a washcloth. I'd ask for a towel and a washcloth, and I got a floor mat that literally looks like somebody just changed the oil and wiped their hands on it, and a roll of toilet paper. And I'd say, I need a towel and a washcloth, and this is what I'd get. So I was stocking up on those. And but the People's Liberation Army, the communist, this pastor, this Filipino pastor, had advertised the meeting. And so the communist put out the word that I work for the CIA, and they killed a guy that week, you know, and he was afraid they were going to kill me. And he said, don't go out. Don't go outside during the day. The wall, the windows were fogged over. So you couldn't see out or see in. And he had three guys come and walk me to the church every night. He had three guys in his church that were bodybuilders, and they would literally walk around me and walk me to the church and walk me back as bodyguards. Now I don't know why they're this tall. I mean, headshot's still going to take me, you know. I remember one night a motorcycle backfired, and I saw three guys jam themselves under a parked car so fast in all my life. But anyway. And I remember this one time. Now look, where I was, I couldn't take you to. I have no idea where I was. I had no idea where I was then. My wife had no idea where I was. No one on this earth could have contacted me. No cell phones, no nothing. This is back in 1990. And I remember one day the pastor came in, and I can tell he's very nervous. And he said, now, you know, I've tried everything I could to protect you. I got these guys. And I thought, this sounds like a good speech, but it's like what he ought to be telling my widow. And that was when I found out that they had just shot a guy like a couple hours before. The communists pulled up on the sidewalk and shot a guy, and then off they went. And you say, well, are you bothered by that? Honest, really, I'm not. You know why? I got a companion. Yeah. I really do. I've got a companion. I preach in this place in New Guinea, and it's from where I land in Mount Hagen to the mission station is 35 miles. It takes 6.5 hours. The first 2 hours are by what they call highway, and the next four are by hellway. And they turn off. Now, you guys know what they talk about, red Georgia clay being slick when it's wet. That's New Guinea. It's all red, and it's almost always slick because it's always raining. And when we turn off the highway, to get there, one of the things that we do is we cross the Iron Bridge. Now, the Iron Bridge is no big deal for you, but it's a big deal for New Guinea. And it's basically like a train trestle type framework. But it had a wooden floor, a wooden roadway, and all the New Guineans took the wood. So to get across it, you put this tire on this beam and this tire on this beam, and don't answer your cell phone, okay? And the road is washed out several places. But once we turn off the highway, I make him let me drive. I enjoy it. You take this little Toyota four-wheel drive truck, put it down in Granny Low, and for the next four and a half hours, you drive as fast as you could walk. And there's places where you literally drive in the creek bed. In fact, there's one where you have to go up this hill, and there's no way you're going to make it. So they've cut trees down and placed them like steps, and it just washed in behind them. And you literally drive this thing up these steps. And when you and then, now get this, after about maybe about 3.5 hours of that, you turn off of that. Across, it's a trace across the jungle, across the Sahara there, and it's just two ditches. And so, you're bobbing around like this. Now, before you get to the village is a ravine. And what they did is they hand dug a roadway in the side of this ravine. And there's on the close side, when you're coming in, on the close side, farthest from the village, they've got a caller. And that guy is there. He's watching for you. I mean, you're a mile away. That means he's got another hour. But what he does is he turns around and yells something. He yells something else. It gets back to the village, and the entire village comes out and crosses that ravine and comes to meet you. Now, they're not there. Oh, they want to see you. No. That four-wheel drive truck will not stop once it starts down that hill. So when you get there, they tie a rope to the back bumper and lower the truck down the side of the ravine. Then you cross what I call a Get Right With God bridge. This is a bridge built by New Guineans for trucks, and they don't drive. So it's like this. Any outstanding issues you had with God on this side, you have taken care of before you got to the other side. In fact, it's about an 8-foot drop. The truck did go through. Not when I was it, but I saw a picture. The bridge finally gave way and went through. And then when you get to the other side, they tie the rope to the front bumper, and they literally pull and push your truck up into that village. And that's how you get out. Same way, lower you down the other side, cross the bridge, pull and push you up the other side. And I went there. Now, my wife has been there now, but I'd go in there, you know, and you say, well, do you ever feel bothered by that? I really never do. I have a companion.
Yeah,
I appreciate Jesus, a companion. I don't mean the man who's been through everything I've been through. I mean just somebody to be there. You know how you just say, I wish somebody was here? Guys, I appreciate Jesus the companion.
Yeah.
I had this happen. I think it was the last trip I was in the Philippines. Now, don't ask me why I was, where I was, when I was, because I don't know. When I'm with them, I'm with them. But I am in this Jeep. It is like midnight. We are in the boonies. Now, you guys think you got boonies? Oh, no. In the Philippines, before you enter the boonies, there's a big lighted arch that says, boonies. And that's how you know. It'd been raining, so it's like a terrarium in this Jeep. There are no homes, no lights, nothing. We're in the middle of this jungle in the Philippines at midnight, and all of a sudden, the Jeep stops. And as soon as it quits, he goes, we're out of gas. My driver. And it no sooner coasted to a stop. I mean, we didn't even have a discussion. As soon as it stopped, he goes, I'll go for help, and jumped out and left me. So here I am. It is 12:30 at night now. I have no idea where I'm at. I am in the middle of the jungle in the Philippines at 12:30 at night in a kind of a little bit of a storm. And I have nothing. Nothing. You say, does that bother you? Honest, no. If you want the truth, I laugh. I do, because I've got a companion. I sit there and go, but anyway, and about 45 minutes later, you know, I hear something coming behind me. I look, I see this little orange light, and then I hear this ring, ding, 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 ring, ding, 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 ring, ding, 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 ding. And this guy found somebody with a motorbike at 12:30 at night. He's behind the guy. I get on behind him. You say, three of you on a motorbike? Yeah, you know what that means? In the Philippines, that means there's still room for the family of five. That's what it means. But guys, you know, and I don't mean, it's not, it got nothing to do with courage. It's not courage. It's not bravery. You know what it is? It's the companion.
Yeah. Yeah.
Man, I appreciate the companion.
Yeah.
I appreciate Jesus, the master. You know what I am? I am a piece of property. Bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. You say, are you a free man? Actually, no, I'm not. No, if I was a free man, I wouldn't be sitting here, standing here talking to you. I'd be back in Ohio, and for the last 40 years, I'd have been doing body work because that's what I like to do. I'd have been painting cars because that's what I like to do. And you say, why aren't you doing that? Because when I got saved, I became a purchased possession of Jesus Christ.
That's right.
And, you know, people ask, we've been on the road for 26 years now, 25 years. And everybody asks, how long are you going to stay? And I said, I don't know. I used to think this was a call. Now I think it's a sentence. We're doing 25 to life on the road. But you know what I understand? I come in our churches and I see these kids and they're like 14, 15, 16, 17. You know what they do for the whole service? Even though they might be looking at you, their heart's looking at the door.
Yeah, that's
right. Here's what they're saying. I'm going to turn 18. I'm going to hit that door and they'll never see me again. Like they're going to miss something out there. Yeah. What? Hepatitis C? A night in jail? What are you going to miss?
Yeah.
I don't understand the concept that there's something to be missed by not being in the world. I don't understand the concept that serving Jesus Christ is bad.
Right.
Now, here's what I believe. I believe there are two decisions that every person has to make on this earth. The first one is to trust Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. That one gets you to heaven. If you're only going to make one of these two, that's the one you got to make. But the second one comes after that one, and that is to make Him the Lord of your life. I know some people, they think both of those are the same decision. I've been around long enough to know they're not. You can have anything from 5 minutes to 5 months to 5 years to 50 years between that first one and that second one. In fact, if you'll tune in to a preacher and listen, you're going to find out that probably he's either telling one or the other, get saved or give your life to Jesus Christ.
Right.
Now, I will tell you this. I got saved. I made that first decision June 14th, 1970. I made that second decision June 14th, 1970. Mm-hmm. I made the second decision about 5 minutes, 10 at the max, after I got saved. I'll tell you what happened. Now, before I got saved, I was very bad. I really was. And I was a drunkard. I was in a bar every night. I was a thief. I realized I was going to hell. Didn't care. I didn't think I could do anything about it. My 19th year on this earth was the worst one I ever had. And I had told God, I will see to it. If my 20th year is not better, there'll not be a 21st. I'd see to that myself. Even if it put me in hell, I didn't care. A friend of mine and I, we were gonna break into a guy's house. The guy was an antique dealer. And we were going to wait till he wasn't home, and we were going to break into his house and steal some stuff. And I knew I'd end up in prison. I just didn't care. And this guy said, "Well, we're going to break in the house when he's not home. What do we do if he comes home and catches us there?" Now, you have to excuse me, guys. I was very lost. I said, "We'll kill him." Now, that's the shape my life was in on June 14th, 1970. It was a wreck. And that morning, I stepped out. I came forward and I trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. You ever hear anybody say, "I was running from the hounds of hell"? I wasn't. I was running to somebody that loved me. I couldn't believe it. I knew what I was like. Listen, to this day, I think if you don't like me, it's because you got good taste. And so when I found somebody that knew me like I knew me and loved me anyway, that was something. So I came forward and I got down on my knees and I trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Now, I didn't know this verse was in the Bible until I'm on my knees. Well, I'm on my knees. One of the verses this man showed me was 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new." See, guys, I didn't come to Christ to get a new life. I didn't come to Christ to be a son of God. I came because I was on my way to hell, and I was trusting Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. The rest of this stuff was just icing on the cake, guys. So I got saved. And I sat down in the front pew. The invitation kept going on. And as I sat on that front pew, I went to prayer. And here's what I prayed. I said, "God," I said, "I'm 20 years old. My life is a wreck." I said, "I've ruined my life." I said, "I'm a drunkard." I said, "I'm planning to kill myself." I said, "I'm planning to kill another guy in a robbery." I said, "I'm going to land myself in prison or hell." Well, not hell now. I said, "I have destroyed my life." I said, "I'm going to tell you." Now, you went and gave me a new one. I said, "You know what I'll do with a new one? I'll ruin it in 5 years. Because all I know how to do is ruin a life." You know, I run into Christians and they're scratching their head, and I'm scratching their head because they're scratching their head. Because here's what they say. They go, "Well, you know, my life was a mess before I got saved. I ruined it. And then I got saved, and no, I got a new life, and my new life is a mess. How come?" And I tell them as nice as I can, because the same idiot that was running the first one is running the second one. You. You know, some of you, when you got saved, you got a crazy idea. You know what it was? Now that you were saved, you thought you knew how to run a life. Guys, look, there's no nice way to say this, so I'll just say it. You got saved. You didn't get smart. You didn't get smart. You don't know any more how to run a life after you're saved than before. So what you did is, you went and tried to run the new one, and you've messed it up too. So I said this. I said, "You gave me a new life." I said, "I'll tell you what I'll do." I said, "In 5 years, I'll be as unhappy as I am right now." I said, "I'll ruin this new life." I said, I only know how to live this way. I said, "I have 20 years of practice at ruining a life." So I said, I'll hit this one running. And then I prayed a prayer. Now, I had no idea what I was saying. But here's what I said. I said, Lord, I've already had a life. You take this new one and do what you want with it. Whoa. I didn't know what that prayer was. I didn't know that just 10 weeks after praying that prayer, I would be in Pensacola, Florida, going to Bible college. When I showed up at Bible college, I still had long hair, see-through body shirts, bell-bottoms, open-toed sandals. Let's see here. And I pulled into town in that red, white, and blue Volkswagen. And it's another story, but it did float. But let me tell you what that prayer is like. There is a way you can equate to it in the world. Yeah. Do you like roller coasters?
Yeah.
I like roller coasters. Yeah. I mean, I'm not talking about those rubber tired things that do this. I'm talking about those just rattle your teeth wooden roller coasters. I like that. I like a roller. Now, I can't ride them anymore. My neck is junk. If I got in a roller coaster, that roller coaster would take the turn. My head would keep going straight. But you know, if you're a little bit apprehensive about a roller coaster and somebody talks you into riding it, at any place in the line, you can step out. Right? Right? In fact, you could be where you're very first person up and go, no, I'm not doing this, and get out. You can even slide in and look around and go, nope, and leave. You have the opportunity to get away from there until one thing happens. That bar comes down and goes click. And when that bar comes down and goes click, look, I'm not a Calvinist, but the next 2.5 minutes of your life are predestinated. And they have something to do with advanced heart rate and a lot of screaming, okay? High blood pressure, the whole thing. That is the equivalent of that prayer. You know what you need? I can't understand this. I can't understand this. I can trust Jesus with my soul. I can't trust him with my life. I can trust Jesus with 10,000 years from today. Isn't that true?
Yes.
There's not a person in this room who's worried about where you're going to be 10,000 years from today.
Amen.
But you won't give in your life because you're worried where you'll be 10 years from today.
Wow. Good.
I don't understand that, guys. Mm-hmm. Well, yeah, but you know what he might make you do? Well, let me tell you what he won't make you do. I was checking out of a restaurant, and there's a 20-something idiot in front of me. You say, how do you know he's an idiot? Well, because he was an idiot and he wanted everybody to know. I mean, you can keep this a secret, but he didn't want to. And this guy, you could see as much of him as you see of me, but you couldn't see any of him. He was solid tattoos. I'm assuming solid tattoos. Okay. He looked like he fell face first into a tackle box. You know, he was riveted through here and rings in his nose and lips and tongue. I saw his left ear. He had about 6 pop rivets up here, and he had about 3, it looked like 3 bite marks. It had 3 chunks out of his left ear. I don't know if he fought Mike Tyson or what. You know, he had a yo-yo in each ear hanging in here. You know what he's doing? You know what he's doing? Grinning. Oh, man, he's happy. He's happy. You know why? Because he knows the way he looks bothers guys like me. Now, you say he's an idiot. Well, here's why. Here's what he doesn't understand. He bothers me till we walk out the door. Then I went this way, and he went with him. Now, I'm going to prophesy that young man's life, and the life of a bunch of young people in our country, his entire 20s. He's going to walk in the bathroom. I was going to say go in the bathroom in the morning to brush his teeth. He probably didn't brush his teeth. Just check what color green. But anyway, he's been looking at mirror on the bathroom wall for that 10 years. You know what he's going to say? Man, them guys can't take it. I'm old man. I'm making a statement. He's making a statement. I happen to know what the statement is. But he's going to do that. I'm telling you, he'll do it for 10 years. Then he's going to turn 30.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Then he's going to stand looking at mirror. Maybe he'll lose some of the metal by then. Maybe he'll have his earlobes hanging down to his armpits, you know, if he takes the yo-yos out. But he's going to look at that mirror and he's going to say something like this. Man, you sure got a lot of tattoos, didn't you? Yeah, but I'm an old man. I'm an individual. You know, you can always tell the individuals? They all look alike.
Yeah, right. That's what we
look like. All the individuals look alike. Isn't it funny, all of the individuals wear the baseball hat sideways? All the individuals have to show you their boxer shorts. All the individuals have to have those pants where they take two steps before the pants take one. You can always find the individuals. And let me tell you, he's going to look in that mirror for an entire decade. For all of his 30s, he's going to say that. But you know what he's going to do? He can't stop it. He's going to turn 40. You know what I always tell young people? I always tell young people, I said, someday a 40-year-old, I tell 18-year-olds this, someday a 40-year-old is going to live in your body. Don't do something they will hate you for. And somewhere in his 40s, he's going to look in a mirror. And he's going to say, "You fool. Look what you did to me."
Wow.
Hey, guys, Jesus has never asked me to do that. He didn't ask me to have a map of New York State tattooed to my back. He didn't have to ask me to put a dinner plate in my ear. He didn't ask me to have my tongue pierced and my eyelids riveted and put a bone through my nose. He hasn't asked me to do that. I don't understand this. The world's got something better than Jesus. Are you kidding? You know, my wife, she got saved when she was 7 years old, raised in church. When we got married, she was pure as driven snow. Her life was nothing like mine. Here's the concept I don't understand. I don't understand that a young lady goes out into the world. Let me tell you what Jesus never told my wife to. When she was 15 years old, she made the second decision that her life was going to be the Lord's, and she knew she was going to marry a preacher then. Jesus, her master, never told her she had to give her purity away to some bum just because he bought her a hamburger.
Yeah.
I'll take Jesus the master.
That's right.
I really will. Well, you don't have a house. That's okay. You say, well, I could live like that. No, you couldn't. No, you couldn't. Not 25 years. Not without a reason. I'm saying we'd like a house. You think I was kidding when I say I go to the yard sale and buy the yard? You get tired of stepping out of your front door and always being on somebody else's property.
Mm-hmm.
Well, yeah, see what Jesus did to you? Beats what the world would.
That's right.
Amen.
Yes,
sir. I will take Jesus the master. And that is why I so look forward to this day right here. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Won't it be good? Won't it be good to see everybody in our Congress get on their knees in front of Jesus and confess him as Lord? Everybody in the British Parliament get on their knees. Everybody in every Hollywood movie get on their knees and confess that Jesus is Lord. Everybody that ever has been president of this country will get on their knees. Every singer, I don't care who it is, you know, every NASCAR driver, whatever your thing is, you know, and whoever your little star is, whoever your idol is, I'm going to tell you something, guys. They will all get on their knees and confess this man Jesus as Christ the Lord. You've heard that before. You can pay me now. You can pay me later.
Mm-hmm.
Well, you can confess him now or you can confess him later. You're just going to confess.
Yeah. That's right.
Like I said, who likes lines? So why wait till that line is real long? Why go through an entire life saying, I'll never do that, and then find out you're going to do it anyway, but you're just going to be number 975 billion? Why don't you do it now? I'd like you to stand with your heads bowed. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, if you need to make a decision this morning, it is that you need to trust Jesus Christ, as your personal Savior. Or you need to take that life and turn it over to Him. Can I ask you a question? I'm assuming you're all saved. Why can you not trust Him with your life? I was talking to a young man some time ago, saved young man. His life is an absolute mess. You know why? Because he's running it. And I said, you know, the world can beat you up, throw you down a flight of stairs, drive over you with a truck. And if somebody said, you're really in bad shape, you'd say, yeah, but it could be a lot worse. I could be living for Jesus. I don't understand it, guys. If you can trust him with your soul, you're telling me you can't trust him with your life? If you can trust him with 10 million years from today, you can't trust him with 10. So what should I do? Reach up and grab that bar, pull it down and say this. Here is my life. Lord, take my life and do what you want. You need to pray that prayer right now. Lord, take my life. Here it is. Take it and do what you want with it. And I am telling you, get ready for a ride. This is the longest roller coaster ride I've ever been on. And it is a rush. And the best part about it, I don't have to worry about the police coming to my house. I don't have to worry about somebody saying, I saw what you did. I don't have to worry about the pictures on the internet. I don't have to worry about my wife finding out the truth. She knows the truth. I love her. So guys, if you're not saved, get saved. If you're saved, take that life, place it in the hands of Jesus Christ and say, do what you want. You know what that meant for me? I had to give up my dream of a body shop. Would you do it again? In a heartbeat. In a heartbeat. Father, we thank you for Jesus this morning. God, I am sorry that he had to suffer down here. I don't think his suffering was just the beatings. I don't think his suffering was just the crown of thorns. I don't think the suffering was the cross. I think, if we sinners can be vexed and saddened by a sin-cursed earth when we are sinners, it must have been almost unbearable for you to be perfect and all 33 years walk this earth and see the hardness of man and the hatred of man and the greediness and selfishness of mankind. I think every day of his walk down here, Lord, was suffering. And it was for me. And it was for these people. Now, God, if by chance there's somebody here who hasn't yet taken Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, Father, this is the day to do it. Lord, for those who are saved, I hope somebody will say to you, here's my life. Take it and do what you want with it. You can be trusted. If you can be trusted with a soul, you can be trusted with a life. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. Pastor.